2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6. And while we're finding that, Gerhard has already mentioned that it's Missions Month this month, and that will be the focus of our messages over the course of this month. So we'll be starting there this morning with 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6. And we'll talk a little bit more about grace giving as we go through this. We do also have a nice little poster here that Pastor's done for us up on the wall as well, and some charts that talk about the amount of money that we've pledged and paid out to missions as well. And so people can come and have a chat to me about that if they've got any questions, which Peter's already had one this morning, and I eventually worked out what the correct answer was to the question as well, so that's a bonus. But we can talk about those charts and grace giving and all those types of good things, but for now, let's just have a look at the Word of God and what the Bible says about these things, and just hopefully allow it to challenge us and work on our hearts. So 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6 says, "For God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness, hath shined in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ." And as we think on this verse, I want you to just keep this scenario in the back of your mind and just picture this scenario for a second. So during the wars, they had these terrible things called concentration camps where people who were prisoners of wars were locked up. Sometimes they were tortured, but they were held against their will. And these things went on until either some scenario happened that, you know, broke the situation, or the war ended and those prisoners were free. And imagine if you were one of those prisoners in those concentration camps and you were held there against your will and you weren't able to do any of the things that you wanted to, and you weren't fed properly and you weren't looked after and you were treated unkindly and you were trapped in this prison, if you will, until one day you found a way out. There was a hole in the fence or maybe a tunnel or something that you're able to sneak out. And so you get out of this camp and then you're faced with a dilemma. Do you go back and try and help your buddies, your friends and your families maybe that were stuck there too, but risk being captured again? Or do you run and just save yourself? So just have that as our starting thought for this morning and just keep that in the back of your mind. We're going to start here though with 2 Corinthians chapter 4 verse 6. We're going to be looking at things today to help us be more effective with missions giving. And I wanted to start with this verse because when I think of missions, I think this is really a key verse to help us understand, why is missions even important? Why is missions even important, and how can we be effective in giving to missions? So I want to look at a few of the words here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 6. I think it'll help us better understand the passage and why it's important. Firstly, the subject matter of the verse is talking about God. The beginning of the verse, it says, "For God." So the verse starts by saying, "God, who commanded the light to shine out of darkness." And that word "commanded" there means just literally to speak or to say. So the verse is saying that God literally spoke. There was darkness, there was nothing, and God spoke, and then suddenly there was light. And this is a reference to God's authority as the creator of all things, as we know from Genesis. But it also highlights God's power, even unto salvation. He has the ability to just speak and to shine light into darkness, which is something none of us can do. The verse then talks about the fact that God has shined in our hearts. And the word for shine there, which is lampo, means to beam, to project, to radiate brilliancy. It just means to give light. But it's not just any light that we're talking about. It's not so much the fact that, you know, this room was dark when we all came in here and we switched the lights on. That's an easy thing to do. This is talking about, as the verse goes on to explain, the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And so when it says to give the light, it's talking about the act of enlightening, illumination, like to make something that can be seen effectively. But that something is the glory of God. And the word "glory," which I think is doxa, it might be pronounced, refers to splendor and brightness. And in fact, when you look at the word, it's talking about things like the sun and the moon and the stars, and it's kind of comparing God's glory and his majesty to all of those things. But given God created them all, my personal view is that, you know, when we get to heaven and we behold God's glory, that I think all of those things are going to pale in comparison to how bright and how glorious God will be when we see him in all his majesty. And in fact, Revelation chapter 21 and verse 23 says, and it has this same word glory or doxa in it, it tells us that in heaven we will need no sun or moon to shine because the glory of God will lighten it. And that glory is the Lamb of God, the Bible tells us. And that word glory also carries with it this idea of majesty or royal majesty, and it can refer to angels or sometimes it can refer to the Messiah as well. So, as we start to try and put all this together, we'll come to our first point. What the Bible's saying here in 2 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 6 is God, the Almighty Creator of the universe, who literally spoke light into existence from darkness, hath shined light into our hearts that allows us to know the amazing light and the majestic glory of God through Jesus Christ, which is a pretty great thought, I think. But if we dwell on that thought for a second, that brings us to our first point, which is really to talk about if we want to be effective for missions, we need to be saved. We have to have received that light into our hearts. We have to understand what we're talking about. And if we look at the who in this verse, because Paul says, has shined in our hearts. So who is the our that he's talking about there? This letter, it's a letter to the Corinthians, to the church at Corinth, I should say. So we know that it was talking to Christians. We know that it was talking to a literal church at Corinth. It was written by Paul. If we have a look at a couple of the verses, it will help us understand some of the context that he's talking about the gospel. And you can see that in verse 3. And you can also see in verse 5, he's talking about the fact that Paul and the other laborers for Christ were servants to the church at Corinth for Jesus' sake. So clearly, when Paul talks about shining in our hearts, he's talking to Christians. He's talking to people who are saved. And that also makes sense if you just think about the logic as well, that if you're saved, God has shined that light into the darkness of your life. He's certainly shined that light into the darkness of my life. And God, as he's done that, has revealed his glory to you. He's shown you the blessed love of Christ when he died on Calvary to pay for our sins. And I know this might seem like a very obvious kind of starting point, people. We are going to kind of build up here, but I think it's important to stress that it all starts with being saved. It all starts with receiving God's light. And Romans chapter 5, verse 8 tells us, God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. He died for us because he loved us. But why? Because God knows that Adam, or through Adam, I should say, sin entered this world, and because of that, all men are sinners. And all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, the Bible tells us in Romans 3:23. And the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord, we're told in Romans 6:23 as well. So, Jesus knows that, like all those people in that concentration camp that we talked about, that we're trapped. We're trapped by sin. We're trapped in the darkness of this world. We're trapped by the scars of sin and everything that goes with it. And without Jesus, we are trapped to spend eternity in the lake of fire, which is, to be blunt, the punishment we deserve for sinning against a holy and perfect God. And that's not a thing that people like to talk about. They don't like to talk about hell. They don't like to talk about the fact that we deserve that punishment for sinning against a perfect, holy God, and the fact that even spending eternity and being punished for that is not enough to pay for our discretion against God. We don't like to talk about that. We don't like to talk about hell, but that's the reality of it. And without Jesus, we were trapped and hopeless in the darkness of sin. I'm glad the message doesn't end on that negative note, you know, because God has shined this knowledge of the glory through the face of Jesus Christ into our hearts and has given us our hope and has given us that freedom from sin and all of those things, so we don't need to be trapped anymore. But it all happened when Jesus went to the cross, when he paid for it all, when he offered us that free gift of salvation. But that is the starting point for missions. It starts with salvation. You must be saved. So if you're saved, then hopefully you know what I'm talking about this morning. Hopefully you can relate and you've had that peace and that joy when God has shined into your heart and when you trusted Jesus. And then suddenly I don't know about you, but for me, all the things of this world, they just didn't make sense, and I didn't really understand so many things that suddenly there was a clear purpose in my life, and it kind of made a lot more sense than it did before when I got saved. Because I could see, because I could understand my sin, I could understand my need of a Saviour, I could see God's glory and I could see His love for me through Jesus. So, as I say, hopefully if you're saved, you know what I'm talking about there. And what that should do is lead you to want to tell others about Christ as well. And we'll talk more about that in a moment. But I do just want to say that if you don't know what I'm talking about this morning, there might be somebody here who doesn't. There might be someone who hasn't felt the light of God shining in their hearts. There might be someone who doesn't know that when they die, they will go to heaven and they'll be with the Lord. They might not have that certainty. They might not be trusting in the precious blood of Jesus. And I just want to say, if that sounds like you, if you're that person this morning, then you need to have a look at Romans chapter 10. And Romans chapter 10 verse 13 says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. And that verse is significant because it's not those that call upon the name of the Lord that are good enough will be saved. And it's not those that grew up in Christian homes that call upon the name of the Lord will be saved. And it's not those who went to Bible college that call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. It's whosoever shall call. And so if you don't know what I'm talking about, you just need to call out to God this morning, because the Bible is very clear that this free gift of salvation is available to anyone who will ask. All you need to do is call and you'll be saved. So I encourage you to do that if you're not this morning. But I'm then going to take it as our starting assumption that everybody here is saved. And if you're not, let's have a chat afterwards. Chat to me, chat to one of the other members. But if you are saved, then God's shined into your heart and He's given you this knowledge of the glory of God. And my view is that you have an obligation to pass that on to others. And I hope to convince you of that if you don't agree with that statement. Because I want to talk about the Great Commission. So if you have a look at the book of Matthew, chapter 28 and verse 19, it says, and you'll know this verse, Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Ghost. This is the task that Jesus left to his followers before he went. And our mission is to reach all the nations of the earth for Christ. It is not, I challenge you this morning, anyone else's responsibility. It's nobody else's job but ours, folks. And I don't know if you've thought about that or if you've ever sort of stopped to think and ponder about what God's purpose is for your life, or if, like me, you've thought, well, how come when we get saved, we don't just go straight to heaven? You know, wouldn't that be nice? We don't have to then worry about continue to sin and those types of things. Like, how come when we get saved, we can't just go to be with the Lord straight away? And I think the reason for that question is because He's left us here to be the witness to those that need to hear about Him, to shine that light outwards into other people's hearts as well. And I say that because I honestly believe we have work to do in this area. It is our responsibility as Christians to pass on that light, and we have work to do. And Matthew chapter 24 is a passage that talks about, you know, future events and end times and earthquakes and wars and all those types of things. And I have heard a lot of sermons preached from Matthew chapter 24, and lots of people get caught up on those things and say, oh, look at everything that's happening around in the world, and, you know, this must be the end times and blah, 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 blah. But the key of Matthew chapter 24 is no man knows the hour except God. Right? Nobody knows when Christ is going to come back. So even though we can look at all those signs, we never know when He's going to come back. And because of that, we should be about the work of the Lord. We should be working all the time as if He could come back at any moment, because He could. And that is, sadly, in my opinion, often omitted from messages on Matthew 24. But the key is we need to be ready for His return. We need to be working as if He's going to come back quickly, and we need to be ready for His return in the sense that when He comes back, He sees us working for Him and He's happy with us, because it could be any moment, folks. And that work is reaching every lost soul on earth, giving them the opportunity to repent before God returns. That's our mission. That's our job. And God doesn't say to us, you know, go away and do this stuff, go on your own type thing, good luck, I wish you well. He actually empowers us. He actually gives us tools and things to help us. He's given us his word, first of all. But Acts chapter 1, verse 8 says, "But you shall receive power. After that, the Holy Ghost is come upon you. And you shall be witnesses unto me, both in Jerusalem and in all Judea and in Samaria and unto the uttermost part of the earth." So he's given us his word. He's told us he's going to give us power. He's given us the Holy Ghost as well to help us, to minister to us, to correct us. There's lots of jobs that the Holy Ghost does and helps us in those areas. And that particular verse, Acts 1:8, was written to the apostles. So there were special powers that they were given to them for that particular time and that particular purpose. But I don't see anything in the Bible that tells us that God doesn't expect the same thing from us as what he did of those apostles and what he did of all his followers back then in Acts. In fact, I would say God wants us to be witnesses in Jerusalem, which is like our own city in Perth. He wants us to be witnesses for him in Judea and Samaria, which is sort of like the surrounding parts of the state. So we talk about Mandurah and Bunbury and then kind of going up to the north of our state and all those types of areas. And he wants us to be witnesses unto the uttermost parts of the earth. God wants us to reach all nations. When I read that verse and I think the uttermost parts of the earth, and I just let that kind of sit with me for a minute, I think about all those people who haven't had the opportunity for God to shine that light into his hearts. Those people in all those different countries around the world who may not have heard the gospel. All those people who don't know the joy of his gift of salvation and haven't experienced that relief that comes when you know that God's forgiven you for all of your sins. And that, it bothers me, you know, it challenges me. Like, how are we going to reach the uttermost parts of the earth? It's not an easy thing that God is asking us to do here. It doesn't seem easy to me anyway. But it's the job of us. It's the job of all of us. It's the job of the church. It's the responsibility that he's given to everyone here. And I'll say it is the great commandment. It is not, the great commission, I should say, not a commandment, the great commission. It's not the great suggestion. You know, it's not God kind of like, yeah, if you feel like it, just go and do this. It's like, it's the commission. It's the task that he set us up for. It's the reason he's left us on this earth and didn't just take us all the way to heaven. But I've got to say, when we think about missions, and I don't know about you, I kind of get this idea in my mind, you know, of, the excitement of travelling out to foreign countries and traipsing through the jungle, you know, with a machete and slashing down vines and trees and, you know, going through and all of that type of stuff, learning new languages, new foods, you know, all these kind of, you know, witch doctors, all those types of things that come into our minds when we think about missions. But it's not actually really about that. It's about reaching the lost at its core, at its base. That's what it's about. It's about reaching the lost. It's about shining this light out, God's glory. And if you want to be effective with missions, it starts with having a heart for missions, is really our second point today. It starts with having a heart for missions. It starts at home. It starts in your house. It starts in your street. It starts in your workplace. It starts with your friends and your family. And I'm preaching to myself here. This is an area that I struggle with, you know, that I need to be reminded about these things. And the Lord's convicted my heart as I've been doing this message and thinking about these things. But missions starts with you, and it starts right where you are in your Jerusalem. And I love that kids song. I know, like, I'm a dad and I'm a bit of a sucker for the kids songs and all that type of things. But there's a great kids song that has some really good words in it that really sum up what I'm talking about. And most of you will know it. It says, "Be a missionary every day. Tell the world that Jesus is the way. Be it in a town or country or a busy avenue, Africa, Australia, the task is up to you. Not anybody else, to you. So, be a missionary every day. Tell the world that Jesus is the way. Our Lord is soon returning. There is no time to lose. So, be a missionary, God's own emissary, be a missionary today." You know, I just think, kids' song, yeah, but fantastic words, because it's talking about being a missionary every day. It's talking about you and me as missionaries and God's emissary and being a missionary and a witness for Christ, no matter where we are And mission starts with our heart, and it starts with home. It starts with being missions-minded. Don't wait until tomorrow, the song says. Get to it today. You know, that's where it finishes. Be a missionary today. And that's what God wants you to do. He wants you to be a missionary wherever you are. So if you're saved and you're being a missionary wherever you are and you're doing all these things, you're going to, like me, pretty quickly realise you cannot reach the whole world by yourself. It's a tough challenge, you know. And there's a limit to what each of us can do individually. And that's really where missionaries, in that sense of the word that we generally think of travelling overseas and cutting through jungles and all of that type of thing, really comes in. That's where missions comes in. Because alone, we can't do it all. We can't fulfil the Great Commission. Romans chapter 10, verses 14 and 15 says, "How then shall they call in him of whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things." How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? That's what the Bible says. And the Bible's pointing out that people can't call to God for salvation, like we spoke about in Romans chapter 10, if they haven't heard of him, if they don't know who he is, if they don't know how to call, if they don't know who to call out to, if they haven't had that knowledge of Christ shined in their hearts, how are they going to get it, you know, unless we have a preacher that we send that's going to go. And so while, you know, mission starts at home and it starts with us, and that's really important, the reality is we can't do it all alone. And so unless you're going to go and be a missionary abroad, maybe some of you are called to that, maybe some of you are not, I don't see how we fulfil the Great Commission unless we have those preachers and we send them. They have to be sent. And therefore, we have to give to missions, you know, because it takes money to send someone overseas and to go into those countries and to support that family and do all the things that are involved in that. It takes money. 2 years ago, we introduced this system at the Church of Grace Giving and Faith Promise, whatever you want to call it. We didn't invent the idea. It's nothing new. It's done all over the world as a way of raising funds. But I make the point, in a God-honouring way, to support missions. We'll come back to the practicalities in that towards the end of the message. But for now, we just need to understand that we need those people who are willing to take the gospel to the places that we're not willing to go. You know? And to give that message to those people who have not heard it in order to help us fulfil our duty as Christians. It's how we labour together. So we're building up the ideas here. We're talking about how to be effective for missions. First, you need to be saved. You need to get that light in your heart, and that should make you want to share it with others. Secondly, you need to be missions minded. You need to understand that our job as Christians is to be about the work of the Lord and to be sharing that with others, and you want to give that light to others. Then finally, you need to have a desire to give towards missions as that practical way of achieving the Great Commissions, which is what we're going to dig into in a bit more detail now. But first, I kind of feel like we have to answer the question, why give it all? You know, why give your money to God at all? We're not commanded to give it in the New Testament, I believe, but I will point out that the Old Testament principle of tithing is never repealed in the Bible. It's never taken away. We're never told that these things are discarded or done away with. And I think it's a good principle to follow. I firmly believe that tithing is something that God still wants us to do, to honour his provision of all things. And to me, it's a form of worship. It's a way of acknowledging God. And while I'm not going to cover it in any more detail than this today, I just want to suggest that if you are not tithing, then you probably need to sort that out first before you worry about giving to missions, that you need to study the scriptures and have a look at that. I'm happy to have a chat to people about that in more detail afterwards if they have questions or want to discuss that. But I would say your tithe comes first before you can even worry about giving to missions and grace giving and all those types of things. But it's not the focus of today's message, so we'll just leave that point there. But we don't need to give because we are commanded to. That's not the reason. We also don't need to give because God needs us to. The Bible tells us in Psalm 50, Psalm chapter 50, in verses 10 and 11, he says, "For every beast of the forest is mine, and the cattle upon 1,000 hills. I know all the fowls of the mountains and the wild beasts of the field are mine. This is God speaking. Every beast of the forest is his. God owns the cattle on a thousand hills, we say. He owns everything, you know. God owns all of the gold in the world. I don't know if you've ever thought about that. All of the precious metals, all of the oil, coal, everything that's, you know, in the ground that's worth more than anything else. The iron ore that props up WA's economy. All of these things, God actually owns it. He knows where it all is. If God needed more money, pretty sure he knows where to find it, and he owns it. You know, not to mention the fact that God created anything. If he needed to just create some more, he could just do that by speaking it into existence. God doesn't need our money in order to achieve his purpose. Psalm 50 verse 12 also says, and this is again God speaking, if I were hungry, I would not tell thee, for the world is mine and the fullness thereof. God's saying he's got everything that he needs. If God was hungry, he doesn't need to come to us and ask for a hand, ask us to make a sandwich or something like my kids asked me to do. God doesn't need that because he can take care of himself. He owns everything. He's in control of everything. He's got it all under control. So if you think that the reason for giving is because God needs you, I'm telling you, it's not. It's not because we're commanded, and it's not because he needs us to. But if you look at verse 14 there of Psalm chapter 50, it leads us to the natural conclusion, which is offering unto God thanksgiving and paying vows, or paying thy vows, it says, unto the Most High. When we give, we're paying our respect to God. And that's really what it's about. It's about, because God wants our hearts more than he needs our money, folks. He wants our hearts. He doesn't need the money, but he wants our hearts. And in 1 Samuel chapter 15, the Bible says, Samuel said, hath the Lord as great delight in burnt offerings and sacrifices as in obeying the voice of the Lord? Behold, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. The Bible's telling us there, to obey his word is better than sacrifice, the sacrifice of giving. God wants obedient hearts more than anything else, more than he wants us to come and bring our money and say, you know, God, I've done my bit for missions, you know, here you go, have it, type thing. You know, he doesn't want that at all. He wants our hearts, and that's where it starts. And that brings us quite literally to the heart of the matter. If you only want to give because you think it's a commandment, or if you don't want to give, it's not because you have a financial problem, and some of us do have financial problems, and I don't want to dismiss that or whatever, but it's not a financial problem. It's a heart problem. And I'm sorry if that offends you. I have the luxury of being able to stand up here for 1 week and say whatever I want, then I can run away and sit back in the congregation next week, so I can be a bit more blunt than perhaps what pastor has to be. And but I am genuinely sorry if that offends you, but it's not a financial problem. It's a heart problem if you don't want to give. And so I would ask you to examine yourself and ask God to examine your heart if you have an issue there in that space. And I'm not saying anybody does or doesn't, but just, you know, examine yourself and have a look at that and have a look at the scripture and ask God to help you with that issue, because I think you'll find it's a heart issue. It's not your finances. I'll say it a different way that might be a little bit less offensive. Churches don't have financial problems. They have heart problems. You know, if the giving's not good in a church, it's because there's a heart problem with the church. If a church has problems with money, if it has problems supporting missions, if it has problems getting people to help out in the church, if it has problems getting people to attend, all of these things are caused by the same issue, heart problems. So we don't need to give because God needs it or because he commands us to, but rather it should be our way of acknowledging him. And, you know, if these suggestions, if talking about getting you to give money to the church and to missions and all that makes you cringe, if it makes you want to sort of tuck your wallet away because you think I'm trying to steal your money or something like that, if you want to sort of run away, walk out, get angry, any of those types of things, I would just say look at God's word and see what it says. Just examine it for yourself, because this isn't about me and my views. This is about what the Bible says, and I think it's a really important topic. And as I say, I think one of the best reasons for us to give is to acknowledge that God is the creator of the universe. He is the authority over the whole world. All things come from him. And to me, that is worthy of acknowledgement. Genesis chapter 7 verse 22 says, all in whose nostrils was the breath of life, of all that was in the dry land died. And it's just that idea of in whose nostrils was the breath of life. It was in God's nostrils that the breath of life came from, folks. He's the one that breathed into Adam and gave Adam life. And he provides every single breath that all of us take every day. In Daniel 5, Belshazzar said, "The God in whose hand thy breath is." He literally holds every breath, every heartbeat in his hand. And I'm not sure if you've ever thought about it, but if all of a sudden God stopped being, everything stops being. Like, you know, or if God decided, he woke up one morning and said, "Oh, I'm going to take the day off today. I've had enough of sustaining the universe. You know, like, it's all a bit weary, to be honest. It's quite a lot of work involved. I think I'll just give it a rest." Everything just stops. Everything would cease to exist because God sustains all of creation, and without God, there is nothing. Lamentations chapter 3 says, "It is of the Lord's mercies that we are not consumed, because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. Great is thy faithfulness." And that's a really beautiful verse that speaks about God's mercy. But what it's actually saying is we're all sinners worthy of destruction. And it's only by God's grace, it's only by his mercy that we are not consumed every day. Because it's kind of like every morning when God wakes up, I know he doesn't wake up, but, you know, bear with me. When he wakes up, it's sort of like, oh, they've done it again. You know, they're sinning again. They're not listening to me again. They're not doing these things. For those that have children, you can probably relate to these feelings that God has. You know, but it's like, oh, they've done it again. And God's holiness actually demands that he punishes us for that. That he should actually just destroy all of his creation and give us what we deserve. But his mercies are renewed every day, the Bible tells us. We are not consumed because his compassions fail not. They are new every morning. And God's grace and mercy is holding off that destruction, which will eventually come. Like, let's not kind of hide the fact. It will eventually come when the Lord returns. But he's doing that so that none should perish, so that we can have more time to be about his work. He's holding off the destruction that everyone deserves so that we can reach more people who are lost, so we can tell them about the free gift of salvation Christ's offering before it's too late. And, you know, for all of these reasons, I think that God is worthy of worship, and giving is just a form of worship. But if you don't think God is worthy of worship, then I'd say you probably actually don't know who God is. You need to go back to step one. You need to be saved. You haven't had that light shined into your heart. You haven't understood God's glory. You need to ask him to reveal himself to you, to show you his grace and his glory and his mercy. You need to ask him to shine his light into your life. But if you are saved, just said most of us are or should be, but I can't see people's hearts, then God should have first place in your life. He should have the first of your heart, the first of everything, and that includes the first of your money, you know. And, you know, when I tithe in that, I just look at it like, this is all God's anyway. It's just giving back to God a part of what he's given to me as a way of acknowledging that I wouldn't have anything without God. Like, I have been truly blessed in my life, but since I've been saved, I should say, because I had a pretty tough run of things up until then, and I've been blessed from then on, and, you know, I can't help but feel that part of that is just being faithful with tithing and always kind of acknowledging that the things that I've got are not because I'm great or whatever. There's nothing good about me, but because God has provided it for me, and that's why I'm always happy to come and give that back to him. And if you're still not convinced, I'll tell you this. If you don't want to give, don't. It's really easy. But if you don't want to give, if you're not convinced that you should give, just don't, because I firmly believe it's about the heart, and if you don't have the heart right with God, sort that out. Don't worry about the money. He doesn't need the money. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 verse 7 says, "Every man according as he purposeth in his heart, so let him give, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loveth a cheerful giver." Every man, according as his purposes, can't even say the word, purposeth in his heart. And that just means whatever you think is right. Let every man give in that way, so let him give, not grudgingly, as a man come up, oh, you know, you've got to give my money again type thing, you know, frustrating, or of necessity, not because God we think God needs it. But God loves a cheerful giver. 2 Corinthians 9 verse 7 was there if you missed that one. Most importantly, he loves a joyful giver. When we give joyfully, it's because we want to do it. When we give from the heart, God says it's a sweet savour. It's like smelling flowers to God. He loves it because he loves to be worshipped and he deserves to be worshipped. You know, that's why God created us. But make no mistake, God will accomplish his purpose without you. So if you don't want to give, don't give. It's like really easy. There's no question at the end of all of that if that's not how you feel convicted from your heart that you should do that. Because God will succeed. The Bible says so. You can skip forward to Revelations and you'll see that in the end God will win anyway. But I think that you're missing out on the blessing of being involved in the work and of seeing other people saved. You know, like, I don't know if you think about it when you read the prayer letters and that type of thing and someone's getting saved and they're getting baptized over there in Papua New Guinea or wherever it is. We have a hand in that ministry. We can claim part of that blessing, and it's a great thing to see because we're involved in that through those missionaries that we support. And you will never be a part of that blessing. You will never be a part of God's plan if you don't first give yourself. It's about the heart. It's not about the money. And if you don't want to give, like I say, just don't. Just worry about getting your heart right with God, because you must first give of yourself. The last kind of bit that I want to touch on here is that one of the reasons why we should give is because those that are going out, and I touched on this briefly before, they're going out the work of the Lord, those people with the beautiful feet that are spreading the gospel of peace, as we read in 1 Timothy chapter 5, they deserve it. They deserve our support because they're doing the bits that we're not willing to do or we're not able to do. They deserve our support. 1 Timothy chapter 5, verses 17 and 18 says, "Let the elders that rule well be counted worthy of double honour, especially they who labour in the word and doctrine." 1 Timothy 5:18 says, "For the scripture saith, thou shalt not muzzle the ox that treadeth out the corn, and the labourer is worthy of his reward." The Bible says that those who labour in the word and doctrine, so we're talking about preachers, we're talking about missionaries, we're talking about all those types of people whose job is to share the gospel, it says they are worthy, and I agree with that statement. They are worthy of our support. It also says there in verse 18 of 1 Timothy chapter 5, "Thou shalt not muzzle the ox." Now, maybe that doesn't make a lot of sense to us in our day and times, because none of us actually own oxen that I'm aware of. Maybe you guys own a couple of oxen on the farm. No. But back in those days, when they were farmers, you know, an ox was like your main piece of machinery. It was like your big tractor type thing. And what the Bible's saying here, when it talks about not putting the muzzle on the ox, is the ox is there in the field and he's pulling the cart and he's treading out the corn and he's doing all the work. And the Bible was telling the farmers here, don't put the muzzle on him. Let the ox eat from the corn or the grain or whatever it is he's doing while he's working, because that guy's working hard. He's hungry. He's doing your work for you. And without the ox, you don't have any corn. You don't have any grain. You don't have any of that stuff. So don't cover up the ox's mouth while he's working. Let the ox feed, the Bible says. But it's not talking about ox or oxen, plural of ox. It's not talking about oxes. It's talking about labourers for the word of God, as we saw in verse 17 there. It says, they are worthy, those who labour in the word and doctrine. And in the same way, as missionaries, those people who have given up everything, you know, they've sacrificed their comforts, they've sacrificed their life, they've sacrificed their homes or whatever so they can afford to go to these countries. They've sacrificed their children's. In some case, you know, like the children get really sick. They have a really hard time sometimes in these countries. And most of them have sacrificed their health because they're exposed to diseases and viruses and all sorts of things that they wouldn't have if they were sitting at home living a life of, you know, relative luxury back in the safety of these countries that we live in. They've sacrificed all of those things to go and shine God's light to all the nations. The Bible tells us they deserve to be rewarded for their labour. They deserve to be paid for their work. They are worthy of honour. They are helping us fulfil our job as Christians. And from a, you know, just a real practical perspective, how do we expect them to do that job if they can't afford to do these things, if they can't afford to have their accommodation or to eat or if they can't buy tracts or any of the materials they need to run Sunday schools and Bible classes, how do they afford to get a church and build a church, any of those things? Practically, how can we expect them to be effective in their job as missionaries if they don't have any money or any support to do that? The Bible talks about, I think it's a soldier entangled in the affairs of this world. And what that's saying is, if these people have to carry secular jobs and do all this other type of stuff instead of focusing on the work of the Lord, they're going to be distracted. They're entangled in the affairs of this world. And they're going to be taking away their time and their energy from being about the work of the Lord. It therefore follows we can't really expect them to be particularly effective as missionaries if they're busy doing all of that other stuff. They deserve our support and practically need our support in order to be good, effective missionaries and reach people for Christ. So as I wrap up, if you think back to that concentration camp example that we spoke about in the beginning, in a way, without the knowledge of Christ, we are all servants to sin, the Bible tells us in Romans 8. We are all trapped. We have no other option but to serve sin. So when Jesus offers us that different way, the question is, if you've been given that freedom, are you going to help others find it too? Because that's what being missions-minded is all about. It's wanting to take that light and give it to others. I've tried to steer clear of the benefits for individuals and churches this morning. I haven't gone into the principles around tithing and that in any great detail. But there's one point that I want to make, just something that some people here might not be aware of. So since instituting this faith promise of grace giving, which we did about 2 years ago, like I said, since the individuals in this church committed to have a heart for missions and a desire to give and be a part of that work, two things have happened, right? One is our general offerings, our tithes and all of that, have gone up significantly, okay? And that's important because you might think, well, hang on, if we start giving more money for missions, are people taking away for the money that they're giving from their offerings? No, that hasn't happened at all. Our general offerings and our tithes have gone up. The second thing is, the amount of money that we've been able to provide for missions has gone up significantly. We have been able to increase both the number of missionaries that we support and the amount of financial support to the missions that we do support in those 2 years as well. Both of those things have gone up. And I make that point not to brag about anything, not to say, you know, good job everybody, you can chill out and relax now, but to show you that God gives the increase. God gives the increase. I believe he has blessed this church for stepping out in faith and for committing to missions and being more missions-minded and having a heart for missions, and he has blessed that in the way of increasing our offerings and enabling us to give more to missions. And the reason I believe that is 2 years ago, I said exactly this would happen. When we introduced it, I said this is what will happen. Tithes will go up and our mission support will go up. And it's exactly what has happened. And it's not a surprise to me, and it shouldn't be a surprise to you, because if you talk to any other church that's doing this type of thing, you will hear the same story over and over again. If you talk to any individuals who have gotten involved in missions giving and faith promise and those types of things, they will tell you the same thing. They're giving more money, and yet they've been blessed by God, and they're able to give more. And I only say that to give the honour and the glory to God. It's God that gives the increase. He's blessed us by doing this, and we should continue to do it and continue to do more. Because God will give the increase. The Bible says it is expedient for us in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 10. It's good for us to give. So how does this system work? Gerhard touched on it again briefly. I'm just looking for a little piece of paper. Here it is. Little piece of paper up here if you want to come and grab one of these afterwards. The first and most important step in grace giving and faith promise is to pray. Is to ask God, what would he have you to give for missions? Now, it's not, let me get the question right, what would he have you to give? Not, Lord, how much can I give? How much can I afford to give? Any of those types of things. Just talk to God and ask him how much he wants you to give. You can write down your commitment on the slip of paper here. You can do it fortnightly, weekly, whatever works. But the important thing is that you don't tell anybody else, because that's between you and God. You can tear off this part of it if you want to keep that to remind yourself, but again, keep that safe and don't tell anyone else. And then you can drop the other bit back into the offering, and we only do that to get an idea of what basically our support, which is what these graphs over here are talking about, might be for the future year, so that we can commit more to missions and those types of things. So you pop that bit back into the offering, and you can keep the other bit for yourself, And then from there, you can either transfer into the bank account, which the details are on the bottom of our, what do you call it? Bulletin. Thank you. Just had a total mental blank. Our bulletin. Or you can use the plastic bags, which are on the table over there. And when you put that money into those bags or you put any money into those accounts, I can tell you that all of that money, every single dollar, every single cent goes towards missions. Like, it's a very clear system. It's separated from all of our other accounts and everything that deal with insurance and running the church and any of that type of stuff. Every single dollar that goes in through this system goes to missions. And that's a really important thing. And we're going to this year introduce the chart and monitor our progress and see how we go, so you can see our giving and people building up to those types of things and towards our target as well once we get those commitments back. So over the next couple of weeks, take that, pray about that. As I said, if you don't want to give, don't give. That's the easiest thing to do of all. But if you do, fill out these bits and drop it in however it works for you. So you can see here as well, from these graphs, and it's probably really hard. Everyone loves to sit down the back and stay away from the preacher. I don't know why, but, you know, this is actually our support for committed for next year, which is actually more than what we have this year. So the church is going out in faith again. We're committing to give more. We don't know what this year's mission support will give, but we're doing it in faith, and we're expecting God to give the increase. I should point out the reason why that number is more is because the cost of living for missionaries goes up just like all of ours does. And I think the CPI figures were released this week and were quite horrendous as well. So people should know what we're talking about. It's a very topical thing, but it's the same for them, if not worse, I hazard to guess, in some of these other countries. So hopefully, and I'll stop talking in a minute, you can take away a few things from this morning's message. That being effective for missions all starts with God shining the knowledge of his glory into our hearts. You have to be saved. You have to understand what Jesus did for us on the cross, and you have to experience his forgiveness and accept him as your saviour. If you haven't started there, I'd encourage you to come and have a chat to me. Like I said, that's where being effective for missions all starts. But if you are saved, you need to have a heart for missions. You need to be missions-minded. You need to be praying for missions as well. You have to want to share that light with other people. And you have to understand that it's our job as Christians. It is not the great suggestion. It is the great commission. It's our responsibility to preach unto all nations, unto the uttermost parts of the earth. And thirdly, we achieve this work through missionaries, so you have to have a desire to give God, give towards God's work so that we can accomplish the task of spreading the gospel all over the world. You have to have a desire to be a part of this. You have to give your heart to God first before anything. So if we've got these three things right, if we're saved, we've got a missions-minded heart, we've got a desire to give, then we will be effective for missions. We will be more effective Christians and more effective missionaries everywhere, and we can help free people from the slavery of sin and rescue them from spending eternity in hell, which I don't want and you don't want, and I don't think any of us want that for our friends and family and for all those millions of people out there in the world that we've never even met. But it's just, it's a scary thought, and it should motivate us.